Last week, we looked at the 10 reasons to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. 10 reasons to love God. We focused last week on the vertical relationship. We put a lot of emphasis last week on this vertical relationship between you and God. We talked exclusively about focusing on loving God. This week, in commandment number 2, we're looking at this horizontal relationship. Us, this way within the body of Christ. Us, this way in our family. But what we find, because of the Word of God teaches, is that even when we're loving this way, we're loving God. Even when we're loving this way, we're loving God. For example, in Matthew 25, 44 and 45, they ask the question, "Hey, Lord, when were you in the hospital, or when were you in prison? Or, Lord, we don't remember when you were sick, or when you were thirsty, or when you had a need, or your house needed to be cleaned. When were you in a state of need, God?" I mean, we would have visited you in the hospital. I mean, if the email had said Christ 6303, we would have been there if it was Christ in the hospital, for sure. But we never got that email, Lord. We never got the email that said you were in the hospital. Now look at verse number 45. "Then shall he answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto them, you didn't do it unto me." The very implication is that when we do it unto the least of our brethren, we're worshiping Christ. We're loving Christ. That's what we want to get into this morning. So this is our second part, and the title is The Other Side to Loving God. The other side of loving God, our neighbor. Verse 28. Stand for the reading of God's word, please. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning or asking or discussing together, and perceiving that he had answered well, asked Jesus, which is the first of all commandments? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And may I please add, there are no exceptions. You don't get a buy in this. There are no exceptions. This means you this morning. All right, let's continue. And the second is like unto it, namely this. You should love your neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, all the religious rituals that you go through. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly or wisely or discerningly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And at that point, no man after that dared ask him any question. Let's pray. Father, there are still in our midst this morning men and women who have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. They are holding out to the idol of self-worship with a passion. We pray, O God, that today would be the day that their hearts and minds are broken by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and they would see that a lifetime of worshiping themselves has rendered nothing of value. We pray, dear God, that you would show us as a church how important it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let me just give you a warning. This is an intense text. It's very applicable. There isn't anyone that gets to nod off in this sermon. It's unbelievably pointed. It's radical. It has to be delivered with passion. I'm not angry. Not angry at all. But you cannot talk about something this intense without being, for lack of better words, in your face. It's that hard. Let's just all be frank and honest right now and say, nobody loves your neighbor as yourself perfectly. None of us. The implications of this text are unbelievable. If we take this text to its fullest degree, none of us would have a second pair of shoes in our closet until everyone had one pair of shoes. It's unbelievable. This very commandment to love my neighbor as myself shows me why I need a Savior. Because I fail every single day. Nobody loves their neighbor all the time as themselves. If you're not seeing this, you're just going like this. Because we don't. Which is the first of all commandments? Well, the first of all commandments is that there is one God and only one God, and we are to worship this one and only God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength and our very being and the fiber of our DNA and every bit, our legs and our hands and our fingernails and every bit of every fingernails. I mean, we're to love God with everything that we've got. That's the first commandment. And there's never a day that I can't do that. It's 7 days a week I'm supposed to be doing that. There's never a time that I get a break. I'm always supposed to be loving God. I'm supposed to be communicating love to God. I'm supposed to be bananas for Jesus. And that's supposed to be all the time. So point number one and the second is that loving your neighbor is not a substitute for loving God. Loving your neighbor is not a substitute for loving God. There are lots of people out there that think, well, I love my neighbor and that's good enough. They never enter into a corporate worship service. They're not part of the body of Christ, but they think because they're good neighbors, they're going to heaven. Point number one is that loving your neighbor is not a substitute for loving God. And so I want to ask you in the last 7 days, did last Sunday's sermon change you in any way, shape, or form? Did you say, I love you any more this week than you did the week before? Was there anything about the way you orchestrated your week that showed you love God more this week than ever before? Congratulations, Josh and Kenneth. Can't wait to see that baby. Will you please bring him by in the narthex so I can see him? Awesome. Great. That was for them, folks. They had a baby, and I hadn't seen the baby yet, so we need to get that taken care of. Mark 12:31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Going all the way back to Levitical law. You should not avenge. Don't bear any grudges amongst the body, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then as though you're not sure whether he's got the authority to say that or not, he says, I'm the Lord. I love it. What a tagline. I'm the Lord. In case you're wondering about this whole commandment, because it's pretty radical, I am the Lord. Who told you to love your neighbor as yourself? I did. By what authority? I made you. Yeah. Is that enough? Yes, yes, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. You don't need to say anything more. So point number two is loving my neighbor is how I demonstrate my love for God. Loving my neighbor is how I demonstrate my love for God. So may we be just incredibly practical this morning and say something bizarre like, when did you take my trash can in? When I saw it out, Lord. When I saw the trash can out and I knew that you were out of town and the trash can needed to be taken up. I mean, come on, folks. Let's just be real frank. How many of you live in a neighborhood that the day after trash cans are out, that you can still drive through the day after and still find trash cans out on the side of the curb? How many live in that kind of a neighborhood and it's still out there? Do you know why? Because there are Christians in the neighborhood who are not loving their neighbor as themselves. You don't really mean that, do you? Yes, yes I do. Yes I do. I mean that the practical implications of this teaching are everywhere. They're everywhere. They're always in your face. Something as simple as if I was gone out of town and my trash can was left out there, I would want my trash can carried in. So therefore, since I know they're gone and out of town, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab that trash can and bring it up to the curb or the house or wherever they put it. You say, where are you getting this from? Well, I'm getting it from the gospel. But God commanded or commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do you mean? This is a gospel issue. This is loving your neighbor as yourself is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. What do you mean it is a gospel issue? Well, let's explain this idea. God did for us exactly what he would want done for himself if he was a sinner alienated from God. Now think about that. You've got to get a hold of that. If God was the sinner alienated from God, then God would want God to reconcile himself to himself. If God were the sinner separated from mankind, instead of being God, then he would pray that the very God he was worshiping would reconcile him to him. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that the gospel, to understand that Christ has forgiven my sins through his atoning work on the cross, demands that I apply that to everything in my life. And that's exactly what the teaching is here. They're asking the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Lord, when were you thirsty? Lord, we don't remember when you were a stranger. Lord, when were you naked or sick? Or God, we didn't get the memo that you were in prison. You see it? Then shall he answer and say, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Adrian Green is in the hospital. Adrian Green is a faithful member of Brigham Baptist Church. Adrian Green is going to be in the hospital, unless something changes, for 7 more weeks, getting an antibiotic treatment. 7 more weeks. Now, let's just be real clear here, okay? In 49 days, everyone has time to go by and visit him. If you can't find time in the next 49 days to go see another church member in the hospital, don't ever expect anyone to come visit you in the hospital. Now I told you this was going to be harsh. I'm making it real this morning. What do you mean? Well, if you were in the hospital, David, for 49 days, would you like anybody to come by and see you? Or do you think that you'd be content with 4 walls? His room literally is this big, folks. Can you imagine being pent up in a room this big for 49 days and no one comes and visits you? Well, if I was in Dick, I'd want everyone to come and visit me. Okay, well then love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself this week and love your neighbor as yourself next week and love your neighbor as yourself the 3rd week and love your neighbor as yourself as the 4th week and love your neighbor as yourself as the 5th week and make sure you figure out a way to get up there, because if you were in the hospital, you'd surely want someone to visit you. But you say, I don't even know the guy. What a great way to get to know him. It's a captive audience. No distractions. It's a wonderful time. But I don't know him. And that's exactly what's going on in this verse right here, folks. That's exactly what's going on in this word. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, that's harsh. That's a strong statement. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, this morning, I'm going to introduce you to an idea of levels of neighbors. Levels of neighbors. My purpose in introducing to the church this morning levels of neighbors is not so that we love anyone less, but so that we love some more. Let's get started. Most of the time when we think of neighbors, this is our mindset. This is my neighbors across the street, to the left, right. These are my neighbors. You live in some kind of neighborhood like this, apartment complex. These are your neighbors. And to a great degree, that's right. To a great degree, that's right. According to Christ, any man, irrespective of nation or religion with whom we live or to whom we have a chance to meet, is our neighbor. Now, getting this right in this church is critically important. If we could say that there are ditches on this issue, we've got 2 ditches. Let me explain the ditches to you. On this side, right over here, this side of the church, is the ditch in which John, all we're concerned about is meeting physical needs. In our church, we have food pantries, we have soup kitchens. In our church, we have all these mechanisms to meet physical needs, but you'll never hardly hear about the gospel in those kind of churches. The fact that man is separated from a holy and righteous God, the fact that Christ died for them, the fact that you need to repent and believe the gospel is hardly ever mentioned in those churches. Those are social justice kind of churches. Many liberal Christian churches are there. That's one ditch. Now let's go on to the other side of the ditch. Over on this side of the ditch, in these churches, the physical needs are virtually ignored. virtually ignored. There is no food pantry. There aren't any concern for physical needs. In fact, what James says about this church is, what is the profit of man if the brethren should say unto him, he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things with the need, what is that profit? So man, he really takes them to task right here. The fact that they're not paying attention to the fact that there are people who are sick and thirsty and hungry and have needs in the church. So hey, this is not the side we want to be on. But do we want to be on that side either, church? You know what we need? Balance. We need a balance. We need to be concerned, Chris, about physical needs. And John, we need to be concerned about their soul. Physical needs and their soul all the time. So let's get started. Neighbor number one is my wife. Neighbor number one is my wife. That's the person I live next to. That's the person I sleep next to. That is the person whom I need to love like myself more than any other person on the planet. Now, you say, why are you making a big deal of this? Why do we even need to say that? Well, I'll tell you why we need to say that, since you asked. It's a great question. The reason we need to do that, John, is because our divorce rate isn't any different than the world's. That's the issue. We got marriages falling apart in this church right now, even as I preach. And I will tell you right now, do you know why the marriage is falling apart? The reason the marriage is falling apart is because she is not loving her spouse as herself, and he is not loving his spouse as himself. She is not loving him the way she wants to be loved, and he is not loving her the way she wants to be loved. Neither one of them are loving their neighbors as themselves. They are so wrapped up in self-love that the marriage is falling apart. They are ignoring the second commandment in their own marriage more than anywhere else on the planet. They are kind and considerate to their neighbor. When they go out and meet their neighbor and they mow the grass, they are kind words, say words, and then they go inside and they bite their spouse's head off. Somehow they have determined that loving their neighbor doesn't apply to the neighbor they sleep next to. I would suggest to you that that's your number one neighbor. You say, can you prove it from the Word of God? Yes, I can. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. I am not commanded, John, in Scripture to love anyone like that. There is no other scriptural admonishment anywhere in the Bible for me to love someone like that. I'm not commanded to love you like that, Dick. I'm commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Now, if, perchance, we were able to start loving our wives like Christ loved the church, and she would reciprocate, we would have a healthy, dynamic, awesome marriage. Men, please listen this morning. There are secretaries at work that get more kind words from your mouth than your wife. There are secretaries at work and fellow soldiers and other female soldiers that get more compliments from your mouth than your wife does. And can I say right up front, that's sin?
That's right.
You have no business noticing what she's wearing. Let's just be real frank this morning. You don't need to be complimenting my wife. No more than I need to be complimenting your wife. I don't need to say, oh, I notice your hair looks different. No. All you're doing is setting the conditions for. That's all you're doing. You're setting the conditions to go this way. You're setting the conditions, folks. Mentally, you're setting the conditions. You say, not me. Oh, yeah, you're an exception, right? Not the world I live in. I see it. Love your wife as yourself. Love your wife the way you would want your wife to love you. Love your husband the way you want him to love you. That's starting point. That's it. So here's my general idea. Here's a visual look at what I'm suggesting to you. I'm suggesting to you that in the center of this loving your neighbor is your spouse and your family. That's the dead center. That's the group that gets the most attention. Outside of that is the church family. Outside of that is the coworkers and neighbors you have in your own neighborhood. And then occasionally God is going to lead, maybe on a daily basis, a weekly basis, somebody in your path that needs some neighborly love. I cannot love all my neighbors like I love my wife. It's just a fact. I'll show you what I mean by that. I have a significant term life insurance policy that my wife is the beneficiary. I cannot afford a term life insurance policy so that everybody can get it. Nor do I take my term life insurance policy and make every single person in the church an equal beneficiary. I have a responsibility to my wife. I have a responsibility to my son. I have a responsibility to the children. I have a responsibility to my extended family. I have a responsibility to this church. I have a responsibility to my neighbors. I live in a neighborhood with 200 houses. I cannot be a neighbor to all 200 houses. There are not enough time and resources in the day. Who can I then be a neighbor to? Left, right, across the street, angular ones? Let me ask you right now, Christian, do you know your neighbor's names? It's amazing. It is amazing the number of Christians that don't know who their neighbors are. How can you say that you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't even know their names? How can you be a gospel witness on your street if you don't even know their names? What effort have you made to get to know their names? When they introduce themselves to you, do you go inside the house and write it down so that you can learn their names? Are you making an effort to love them the way you would want to be loved? Do you want to live in a neighborhood in which nobody knows who you are? Or do you want to reciprocate it, which is, I want everyone to know who my name is, but I don't really take the effort to learn their names? Do you understand how bad of a problem this is in America and why I can just park here if I want for quite a while? Do you understand that we have houses that get broken into and people watch them breaking in and don't even call 911? Do you understand that in America right now, people get raped in New York City and people watch it happening and they don't even intervene? Do you understand in cities like Chicago, people get assaulted and they watch the assault happening and they do nothing to stop it? You say, how can this be? I will tell you why they are not loving their neighbor as themselves. Because if they were getting assaulted, they would want the entire world rescuing them. And they would be bitter if the people didn't. That's the world we're living in, folks. It's unbelievable. The Bible doesn't command me to love anyone except my wife as Christ loved the church. So here's my graph for you. I'm a visual kind of guy. Maybe this will help you. On this side is the most amount of love I'm giving to somebody. And this is my greatest neighbor to my least neighbor right here. This is a man that God brings in my path at Chick-fil-A. This is a man who is hungry. This is a man who has a temporary need. I cannot fix all his problems. I cannot bring him into my house and house him. I can fix his temporary need right then and there. This is my wife. This is my responsibility to house, to clothe, to take care of, to give my life for her as needed. Okay? The reason we have so much divorce in the church is we're ignoring this right here, folks. We're ignoring it. We are just absolutely ignoring it. And yet, Paul says that anyone provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Would you go back, Art? Now, do you see I've got a tiered effect right here? Do you see that? And you're arguing, I don't really agree with that tiered effect. Go to the next slide, Art. Look at this word right here, especially. That word especially is what gives me the freedom, David, to have a tiered effect right there. Because he just told me especially. He just told me. He didn't say he loved them all equally. What's he say? If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, that right there just created two groupings of people right there. A smaller group within a larger group right there. So if both spouses love their closest neighbor, their spouse, like themselves, we would eliminate divorce in the church. The same guy who's cheating on his wife is the same guy who will talk about blowing someone off's head off if someone's cheating with his wife. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Not any different than a guy who's out stealing all night, comes home and finds his stuff been stolen, calls 911. Not any different. Same kind of hypocrites. Same kind of hypocrites. Number two, level number two, in the household of faith. In the household of faith. Can I say very clearly, you will remember and the world will take note of a church that does this right. If you get the privilege of being connected in a local community of church in which people take care of each other, where needs are met, when there's a grass that needs to be cut, or there's a funeral that needs to be paid for, or there's a laptop that needs to be purchased, and people pool resources and take care of one another, if you've ever been part of a church like that, you'll remember it. You will remember it. The reason this does not resonate with most people across the United States is church for them is the place that they check the block once a week for an hour on Sundays. It's not really a family. They don't pray for each other. They don't visit each other in the hospital. Adrian is in the hospital. Adrian been in the hospital for a week. The common question over and over again is, what church do you go to? You know why they're asking that question? Because it's a constant influx of visitors. Now, if everybody did it like that, they wouldn't be asking that question. But the fact of the matter is many of the churches in the city of Fayetteville, you're nothing but a spot on a pew. You're not part of the family. No one knows when you're in the hospital. No one knows when you're getting out of the hospital. And quite frankly, no one cares. No one notices that. No one notices that. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See if you agree or disagree with this statement. I'm going to give you the freedom to disagree with it, and then just tell me why later. I believe that the indiscriminate application of this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves without further refinement does not glorify God, as much as the refined application to those in a family and then a church. Say, I'm not even following you, preacher. I'm not even, what are you talking about? Discriminate, indiscriminate? Well, I've got two ideas. I can say I love my entire neighborhood equally. I got 200 houses in my neighborhood, David, and I love all the neighbors equally. Or I can say, you're my neighbor, you're my neighbor, and you're my neighbor, and I'm going to go out of my way to be a good neighbor to you, a good neighbor to you, and a good neighbor to you. If I see you have a need, I'm going to meet that need. If I see you have a need, I'm going to meet that need. If I see that your dog's loose, I'm going to get your dog. If I see that your trash cans are down, if the alarm goes off, and I hear it's to the left or right, I'm going out there with my flashlight, and I'm going to do my best to help you as a neighbor. Now, let's ask ourselves this morning, right now, that focused, refined effort on being a good neighbor, does that bring God more glory than the arbitrary, indiscriminate, I'm a neighbor to anybody if I happen to see something? That's what I'm saying to you. I'm suggesting to you that when we go out of our way to be a neighbor to those that are truly our neighbors, that sets us apart. That sets us apart. That's different. Here's the goal. This is my goal. You're my neighbor in my neighborhood. You're an Army guy. You're going to PCS. You're going to PCS 3 or 4 times over a military career. My goal is to be the kind of neighbor that you remember. Why? For myself? No. Has nothing to do with myself. May men see your good works, and thereby, what are they going to do? What will they do? Right. Man, it sure was good when we lived in that neighborhood. Remember that preacher? He was willing to take the trash cans up. He would help. He loaned tools. We hadn't had a neighbor like that in a while, have we, sweetheart? No, we hadn't. I wonder what, see where we're going with this idea? I'm not suggesting I'm doing anything special. I'm doing what you're doing. Just being a good neighbor. It's really that simple. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. But who? Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Whosoever has this world's goods. Now, I want you to notice this. The reason I'm calling this to your attention is because in many social gospel churches, the idea is wealth redistribution. Just level the playing field and redistribute the wealth. But wait a minute. If I read this Bible text, whosoever hath this world's goods. The reason this person has goods is they're a hard worker, they save their money, and they have resources. Then what's the purpose of having these resources? Well, here it is right here. So that when he sees his brother or sister have a need, he can help. He can help. Now in this verse, what does the person do? He shuts up his bowels. Now that's a unique word. We don't normally think of that word. King James only word, bowels of compassion. Inner beings of compassion. Who is this person? This is the guy who's driving down the road and he sees the lady pulled over on the side of the road with a flat tire and he just zips by. Just zips by. Not a drop of compassion. Does he have the resources to help? You better believe he has the resources. He's able-bodied, physically fit, can pull over. He's got a cell phone. He can say, are you okay? Do you know what you're doing? Is there anyone helping? He can stay there. He can turn on flashers. But he doesn't do that. He shuts up the bowels of compassion inside him. He doesn't move to help. We don't have time for this one. Let's move on. Number three, geographically close. Now, before we focus on this house right here and focus on this house right here and focus on this house right here, can we please go back to this house right here? And can we talk about the neighbors in the master bedroom? You know, the neighbors in the master bedroom is the person you sleep with. The person that you're supposed to love as yourself. Could we stop going to bed mad at each other? Could we stop going to bed angry at each other? Could we please, in the body of Christ, husbands and wives, start loving each other as Christ loved the church? Yes or no? That's the only way you're going to fix your marriage. You can go to all the therapy in the world. You can see the best counselors in the world. The solution is real simple. Start loving your wife more than you love yourself. Start loving your husband more than you love yourself. And finally, number four, anyone God brings along my path. Anyone God brings along my path. So first, my family. Number two, household of faith. Number three, those that I'm geographically close to. And then finally, what is my neighbor? It's anyone God brings along my path. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I skipped two passages so that we could focus on this one. I will have us done at noon to give you plenty of time. Promise. We'll just camp out right here and then we'll be done because this is a great passage. Behold, verse 25, chapter number 10, a certain lawyer stood up. A certain lawyer stood up, an educated man in the Mosaic law. And he tested Jesus by saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Would you like to go to heaven? Do you want eternal life? Yes, I want eternal life. Yes, I do not want to go to hell. Hell seems like a wicked place. I would rather not go there. I want to go to heaven. Okay, here it is. What is written in the law and how do you read it? How do you interpret it is the question. Here's the response from the lawyer. He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. Would you like to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. Okay, no problem. You want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. David, it's real simple. Be perfect. Never sin. I mean, that's what he's saying right there. Who can sit here and say, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Who can say that? Who can honestly say, I love God with all my heart, mind, and strength? God knows I love him. I can say honestly before the body of Christ that I love God with all my heart, mind, soul. No one can say that this morning. No one can say that. And then, as though that's not enough, he says, and your neighbor as yourself. As though that's not enough, and your neighbor as yourself. And once again, I'm right back to the idea, I can't do this. I can't do this. You can't? No, I can't. Well, I only have one choice for you then. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, because okay, he did it perfectly. He loved the Father with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He did it perfectly so that I don't have to do it perfectly. He took on my sin. I can't do it well enough. I can't do it perfectly. I sin. Am I alone, or is there any other sinners in this church? So then I run to the gospel. I run to the forgiveness that God applies to me through Christ Jesus. Because God, I don't love you with my heart. I don't love you with my soul. I struggle with loving my neighbor as myself. I'm trying to love my wife that way. And on many days I fail miserably with my wife. I'm a sinner. I need my sins forgiven. I run to Jesus. But please notice what this man does. He doesn't run to Jesus. He says, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. All right, so we're done. But he, willing to, please notice this next word. What's your Bible say? Justify himself. You know how that works. You know how justify yourself works. That means you start comparing yourself to your neighbor. That's what you do. You're justifying yourself. You know, I need a way out here. There are some that are justifying themselves in the church. They're justifying themselves. Just like this man right here. I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. I'm not like this guy. Justify themselves is what they say. I'm trying to justify himself. So he asks a question. He said, who is my neighbor? There we go. There we go. I need to know that. I mean, if you're telling me I got to love my neighbor as myself, then I need to know who's my neighbor. Can we narrow it down enough, Ricardo? Because if we can narrow it down enough to three people, then I can probably do it. I mean, I got to really be able to narrow it down. That way I can justify myself. Is that what Jesus allows him to do? Does he allow him to narrow it down like this? No. No, just the contrary. He tells him a story. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, and was stripped of his raiment. He was wounded and departed, having him half dead, leaving him half dead. So this is what we have. Make sure you understand this. Make sure you understand it clearly. What you see is a guy laid out half dead. He is bleeding. His clothes have been ripped. He is struggling to maintain his breath. He is laid out half dead on the side of the road. Assaulted. You got that picture in your mind? Do you have that in your mind? All right, let's read. And by chance there came a certain priest, a pastor, a Baptist pastor, a Baptist pastor of an independent fundamental church. That way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He pretended like he didn't see the trash can that needed to be taken up. He pretended that he didn't see the car wheel, the tire that needed to be changed. He pretended that he didn't know that they were in a need. He pretended that he didn't know that so-and-so was in the hospital. He pretended that he didn't know that you were broke and needed a 20 spot to get you through the week. He pretended that he didn't know. He passed by on the other side. He ignored the problem in front of him. That's what you've got going on here. He pretended not to know that his wife, laying in bed, is weeping at the fact that he's been a brat all day long. And he ignores that and goes and watches the stupid football game. Yes, I said it. Yes, I'm not retracting those words. If your wife's laying in bed weeping, you shut the game off and you go find out what's going on with your wife. You take care of your number one spouse. You take care of your number one neighbor. You don't make your wife wonder, does he love sports more than me? That should never come across her mind. Never. But it happens. It happens here in the church. All right, who's the next group that needs to come by? A Levite. And likewise, a deacon, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by the other side. Finally, a certain Samaritan, Now, may I remind you, the Samaritans were the half-breeds that the Jews hated. They were despised. They were despised by the Jews. They weren't true children of Israel because somehow the bloodline had got corrupted. And so they weren't really sons and daughters of Abraham. So the Samaritan goes by, and what do we find the Samaritan do? As he journeys, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So the first thing that moved in his heart was compassion. So let's just say it right now, and let's say it real clear. If there's no compassion in your heart, you're not saved. Not there. Because who puts compassion in our hearts? The Lord does. The Lord does. So if you can see somebody, teenagers in the school, weeping because of the way they're getting treated by others, and you do nothing about it, don't talk to me about your love for God. Don't. If you can blow by somebody, and you see someone in need, and you do nothing about it, don't talk to me about your love for God. I know what time it is. Imagine a scenario with me for just a moment, please. You're at the doctor's office. You're at the dentist's office, the doctor's office. You're at a medical place. And there's someone weeping. They're in the corner, and they're by themselves, and they're weeping. They're weeping. You come in for your appointment. And right away, you've got two choices. Choice number one is ignore it, and choice number two is engage the person. Choice number one is ignore it, and choice number two is engage the person. Now let me tell you something. Please listen very closely. These devices right here are contributing to us ignoring problems. This is what we do. Please pay attention right now. Let me step up here so that you can see me. We come into the office, wherever we're at, doesn't matter. And we sit down, and we reach in our purse or off our holster, and we go just like this, church. And you know what? People around us are lost and dying and going to hell. And we're so interested in updating our Facebook status or sending a tweet or answering a text message that we will not leave our little isolated world and reach out, Joan, to somebody and say something like this. I noticed you're crying. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Now think about how powerful those words would be if you were there sitting crying. And somebody came up to you and said something that simple. I mean, really, who's going to say, no, get out of my face? What an opportunity God gives us every day to minister to people. But we're so stuck in these electronic worlds that people are being brought by God's divine plan into our lives, and we're literally ignoring them. We're missing them. Do y'all disagree? Our garage doors, our garage door openers, our central air conditioning, these things are, Larry, are all contributing to this inclusiveness in which all we do is interact with our friends through Facebook, text messaging, and phone calls, and we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're not. That's the point this morning. Let's pray.